The title of this sermon is How to Stop Sinful Habits. How to Stop Sinful Habits. And when you become a Christian, then, and this is really part two of last week, when you become a Christian, you start trying to grow. And we already talked about the phenomenon of growth frustration. Growth frustration is whenever you know you should grow, you try to grow, but you find yourself not growing. It's hard to grow. Well, this is similar to that. Many Christians deal with sinful habits. You can also call them addictions. And these are behaviors that you know are wrong. It's a behavior in your life. Some people call it a besetting sin. But it's a behavior that you know is wrong. God has convicted you about it. In other words, God has convinced you it's wrong. And God has even given you the desire to overcome it, to repent. And so you set out to overcome this bad habit, this sinful addiction. It's not just a bad habit, it's a sinful habit is what we're talking about. There are bad habits and there are sinful habits, and there's some similarities in how to overcome the two, but particularly we're talking about sinful habits, sinful addiction. So you decide, I'm going to overcome this sinful addiction. God wants me to. I want to. And so you set out to overcome it, and you fail. And so you say, okay, I'm going to try again. And you keep trying, and what you find is you keep failing. You find that you are defeated by this particular sin. You're dominated. You find that you don't have control over this particular sin. In fact, it has control over you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've ever experienced that? Maybe not right now, but you've had a sinful addiction in your life that you had a hard time stopping, okay? Quite a few of you, and a lot of you just being dishonest, but that's okay. A sinful addiction, it could be something like a sexual sin. Those are pretty common. Pornography, getting drunk, using drugs, cheating in some way. Cheating can be addictive. Stealing in some way, overeating, or failing to exercise, or smoking, dipping, doing certain things that God has convicted you that you should stop because they're not good for your body. You're harming your body, which is God's temple. Could be something like that. Could be habitually lying. You find yourself in a pattern of lying and you can't stop. You know you should stop. You want to stop, but you find yourself, you keep lying. So it could be any number of things. Those are just some examples, but maybe you're in that place this morning. You're a Christian. You love God. You hate sin. God has pointed to a particular behavior. Maybe it was through a sermon. Maybe you didn't need a sermon. You just knew. Maybe it was in a home group Bible study. Maybe it was as you were reading your Bible, but God pointed out a particular behavior in your life. He shined a light on a particular behavior in your life, and he said, that's wrong. That's not pleasing to me. That's not good for you. I want you to stop. And so you decided, okay, I'm going to stop. And you're trying really hard, and you keep failing, and you find that you just can't. Why is it so hard to stop these sinful habits? Why do we get stuck when it comes to certain sins? Before we answer that question, and we're going to answer it this morning, before we answer that question, I wanted to give you a few words of encouragement. If you're here this morning and you find that you're stuck, there's a particular behavior you're trying to stop and you just can't. It seems to have a hold on you. It seems to be in control of you. You're not in control of this habit. I want to say three things to you. First of all, I want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to know that this is very, very normal. See, the problem with these sinful habits is that people usually keep these sinful habits a secret. People usually keep these sinful habits a secret. And so, if you're dealing with a sinful addiction, you tend to feel like you're the only one who's dealing with a sinful addiction because nobody else is admitting that they have a sinful addiction. And so you come to church and you feel dirty and you feel guilty and you feel ashamed and you feel less than everybody else. And you look at everybody else and everybody else walks in the front door of the church and they just look so happy and they got it all together and everything seems all right in their life. Surely they're not dealing with anything like you're dealing with. Let me just tell you, as a pastor, I talk to people. And I'm not going to tell you any details about anybody's life, but I'm going to tell you, these sinful addictions are very, very common, if not universal. Just about everybody has dealt with this at one point or another. So I want you to know you're not abnormal. There's nothing wrong with you. If you find that there's a sinful addiction, and you're like, I want to stop, but I can't stop. There's not something wrong with you. That's normal. That's usual. The second thing I want you to know, if you're struggling with a sinful addiction, is that you can be victorious over that sin. It's common when you're dealing with one of these sinful addictions to give up and to lose hope and to feel like this is impossible. I've tried, I've failed. And so what? I guess I'm just, this is my destiny. This is just who I am. I'm this person who struggles with this besetting sin, and this is going to be me for the rest of my life. Let me tell you something. You can be victorious. The only way that you can fail, really, is if you give up. But I want you to know that millions of Christians throughout history have had addictions like you, and they've overcome them. And you can too. One of the problems, though, is we tend to think that it's supposed to happen easy or fast, or we tend to think our situation is supposed to mirror somebody else's situation. So-and-so, they already overcame their addiction. What's wrong with me? Why can't I? I'm still stuck. You can be victorious. Anytime God asks you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it. So you just know you can be victorious. The main thing you need to do, though, is don't give up. Don't give up. The third thing you need to know as a word of encouragement is that God loves you. Whenever you're dealing with a sinful addiction like this, it's very tempting or very easy to come to believe that surely God is fed up with me. And God no longer likes me. And God detests me. And God has left me. And God has abandoned me. And God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. Maybe even I've lost the Holy Spirit. Maybe I've even lost my salvation. It's very, very tempting to think that God loves you less. But one of the most powerful things that I've learned over the years is I've dealt with sinful addictions. And one of the most encouraging things that I needed to hear was that God doesn't love you any less today than he did yesterday. And he will never love you any more than he does right now. In other words, let's say today you overcome your sinful addiction. God's not going to love you more tomorrow. He loves you fully and completely, and he hasn't given up on you, and he hasn't left you. Now you've left him, but God hasn't left you. He loves you. He still has a wonderful plan for your life, and you can get started with that plan. You can restart that plan as soon as you repent. It's not like you've had 10 chances and you've used them all up and God is done with you. God still has an awesome plan for your life, just as a word of encouragement. So why do we keep repeating these sinful behaviors? Why do we get stuck in these sinful addictions? Let me give you a few reasons. The first reason we keep struggling with these sinful addictions, and I think this is important for you to understand. You've got to understand why we keep going back to those sinful addictions if you want to overcome them, okay? Here's the first thing you need to know. We keep repeating sinful behaviors because sin feels good. Now, you might have a preacher at some churches that'll stand up and tell you that sin is all bad. But if sin was all bad, we wouldn't struggle with it. The reason why we keep going back to sinful behaviors and these sinful addictions is because there's something about them that feels good. They're pleasurable for a moment. And so as human beings, the way that your Creator made you is you like to feel good rather than to feel bad, right? You like pleasure rather than pain. You like comfort rather than discomfort. Now, inside of you, your spirit has been changed. You've been given a new heart that wants to please God. But at the same time, you're still carrying around this flesh, this body. This body has no brain, all right? So just the body part of you, it likes to feel good. And it doesn't care what it takes to feel good. It doesn't care if it's right or wrong, moral or immoral. This body of yours just likes to feel good. And it likes to feel good right now. And so whether something's right or wrong, as a Christian, you'll always be tempted by sinful pleasures because they feel good and you like to feel good. You just need to know that about yourself. You like to feel good. If sin feels good for even just a moment, you're going to be drawn to it. The second reason we keep repeating these sinful behaviors is because it seems like our sin isn't hurting us. The reason why we keep going back to these sinful addictions is because it seems like our sin isn't hurting us. When you choose to engage in these secret, sinful, addictive sins, your head doesn't immediately fall off. Your arm doesn't just start bleeding uncontrollably. Like when you sin, you don't go online, check your bank account, and like, oh no, all the money's gone. Whenever you sin and you commit that sinful addiction, your wife doesn't immediately leave. Your kids don't run away from home. Your marriage doesn't end in divorce right away. When you commit that sinful addiction, on the surface, it feels like and it seems like it's not really hurting me. I mean, I know it's wrong. God has told me to stop. I want to stop, but seriously, you know, realistically, it doesn't really seem to be that serious. It doesn't seem to be hurting me. And so we keep going back because it doesn't seem to be that bad. A third reason why we keep repeating these sinful behaviors is because it doesn't seem like our sin is hurting anybody else either. On the surface, it doesn't seem like our sin is hurting anybody else. Yes, I know it's wrong. Yes, God has convicted me. Yes, I want to stop because I want to please my Lord and my Savior, but it doesn't seem like my sin is hurting me, and it doesn't seem like my sin is hurting anybody else, especially as long as I keep it a secret and nobody finds out. Then my relationships are still good. Work is still good. Marriage is still good. Kids are all right. Everybody's happy with me. Everything's good. It's not really hurting anybody, and so we keep going back to it. And then one more reason we keep repeating the sinful behavior, this sinful addiction, is because on those occasions when we do decide to deny ourselves that instant gratification and to be obedient, there don't seem to be any immediate rewards. So let's say you decide tomorrow morning, okay, I'm starting over today, I'm turning over a new leaf, I resolve to repent and to walk in obedience from this day forward. Tuesday morning, you're not going to go online and check your bank account, and all of a sudden, there's $1,000,000 in there. Thank you, Lord. I was obedient, and it's, wow. You know, it doesn't seem life-changing. It doesn't seem revolutionary whenever you finally decide, I'm going to be obedient. It doesn't seem to, you can't really notice any immediate rewards. And so you keep going back to that sinful behavior. And as Christians, we live with two competing desires. And it's not unusual to have two competing desires, to want two things that contradict each other. For example, Lydia and I, we've been saving up money to buy a new vehicle to replace our Yukon, our 99 Yukon. And we believe in paying cash for vehicles. So that means we got to save up a lot of money. We don't want to buy something new. We want to buy something used, but still it costs quite a bit of money to buy something that's decent, used. And so we've been saving up cash. And every time we get paid, every time we get a paycheck, we're faced with competing desires. On the one hand, we want to put money into savings so that we can eventually buy a new vehicle. But on the other hand, there's lots of other things, good things, important things that we can use that money for. And so every time we get paid, we face this decision, don't we? Every time there's money, it's like, okay, do we put it into savings? We really want a new vehicle. Or do we use it for some of these other important things? Two competing desires. As Christians, we face that. And if you're dealing with a sinful addiction, you're faced with two competing desires. On the one hand, you want to please the Lord. You want to please the Lord. You love Jesus. He died for you. He's done so much for you. He's blessed you in so many ways. He's got all these wonderful promises in store for you. You want to please him. You want to do what is right. You want to kick that addiction finally. You want to overcome it. But on the other hand, you want to feel good, and you want to feel good right away. And so you're faced with these two competing desires. And so in the moment of temptation, because you're faced with the desire to feel good, there don't seem to be any horrible consequences when you sin for yourself or for others. There don't seem to be any immediate rewards whenever you do obey. So in the moment of temptation, here's what happens whenever you go back to that sinful addiction. Here's what happens. You decide in the moment of temptation that sin is worth it. In the moment of temptation, every time you go back to your addiction, that's what you're deciding. You're deciding what I'm deciding. You're deciding that the rewards of that sin, of the instant pleasure, of the instant gratification, the reward of that instant gratification of that sin is greater than the rewards of being obedient to God. And that makes it very, very difficult when you're believing that, when you're living in that pattern, makes it very difficult to overcome a sinful habit. So how do you finally overcome that? What do you do about that? Well, there are many different strategies, biblical strategies, for overcoming a sinful addiction, and we can't talk about them all. But I just want to give you one strategy for overcoming a sinful addiction. This may be the strategy that works for you. This may be the thing that pushes you over the edge to obedience and finally finding some victory, some long-term victory over that addiction, okay? It's found in 1 Peter 2:11, just one verse. 1 Peter 2:11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." I urge you to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Let's walk through this. He says, first of all, you're strangers and exiles. And what he means by that is that heaven is your real home. You're citizens. You have a dual citizenship. You're a citizen of heaven. You're also a citizen of the United States of America. And what Peter's saying is that your primary, your first citizenship is in heaven. And what that means is you are bound and you are responsible to live according to the values of heaven, to the rules of heaven, to the rules of God, before you live according to the rules of this culture that you live in on earth. As strangers and exiles, this is not your real home. Your real home, your real citizenship is in heaven. In other words, God has not called you to be like the culture around you. First and foremost, he's called you to be like Jesus. And that means you cannot excuse your sin. I cannot excuse my sin by saying, my sinful addiction by saying, everybody does it. As a stranger and exile, you need to remember, you're not called to be normal. You're not called to be like everybody else. You're called to be like who? You're called to be like Jesus. You're called to be obedient. You're called to be holy. And don't excuse your sin. That's the first thing, by thinking, well, hey, everybody does it, or so many people around me do this thing. Surely it's not that bad. No, 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 no. You're a stranger. You're an exile. You're not called to mirror the customs and the culture around you. You're called to imitate Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, abstain from sinful desires. This is not a new command. This is just the command to stop sinning. To abstain means to stay away from it, means to restrain yourself from sinful behaviors. So some of you this morning, what you need to hear as you're dealing with a sinful addiction, you need to be reminded by God's word that God has called you to abstain from those sinful desires. And so what you need to do simply, some of you, all you need to do is be reminded or be reignited in your heart to get back into the fight. Some of you, you've tried to overcome that sinful addiction time and time again, and you keep failing. And so ultimately, lately, you've just given up. And you've just kind of gotten to the point where you're tolerating that which you know is not good. It's displeasing to God. You're tolerating because you've gotten so accustomed to it. You've just decided, I guess this is just who I am. And so you've given up the fight. And so some of you, you need to be reminded from Peter here, abstain from sinful desires. Get back in the fight. Don't stop fighting. That's when you lose. It really is. It's when you give up. But if you don't give up, you get back in that fight, you will eventually find victory. Abstain. And then look at the last phrase. This is really what I want to focus this morning. He says, abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. This is interesting. Peter says that sin wages war against the soul. The word soul just means, it's the Greek word psuche. It means your life. It means you. He says, abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your life. Sinful desires that wage war against you. And I think this is interesting because Peter is telling us to give up our sin, abstain from sin, overcome that sinful addiction that we're dealing with, not because it's offensive to God, not because you're not being a good Christian, not because you're not being a good representative of Jesus Christ. He's not motivating us like that at all. Peter's saying, abstain from sin because it wages war against you. Peter's appealing to our self-interest. He says, abstain from sin because it's bad for you, because it hurts you. Every time you sin, it's like shooting lethal bullets at yourself, lethal missiles at yourself. Every time you sin, You're hurting yourself. That's how Peter is trying to motivate us here to stay away from sin. He says, stay away from sin because that sin is really bad for you. It's damaging you. That sin is hurting you. It's harmful to you. He's not saying stay away from sin because how can you glorify God like that? Stay away from sin because you're not imitating Jesus Christ. Stay away from sin. How can you build a good church if everybody's sinning? He's saying stay away from sin because it's bad for you. It's bad for you. It reminded me of a couple of verses. Psalm 1:6. It says, the way of the wicked leads to what? The way of the wicked leads to ruin. Psalm 32:10 says, many pains come to the wicked. Many pains come to the wicked. Sin is bad for you. So here's the solution that I want to offer to you for overcoming sinful addictions. Here it is. Whenever you're struggling with temptation, when you're tempted to go back to your sin, remember that when you choose to sin, you choose to severely hurt yourself. You're choosing to wage war against your soul. You've got to remember that when you choose to sin, you are choosing to severely hurt yourself. Or as I've said so many times before, when you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. When you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. When you choose to sin, you are choosing to severely hurt yourself. The reason why we hang on to our sinful habits is because we've concluded that sin is worth it. It's not that bad. It's not really hurting me. It's not hurting others. There don't seem to be any great rewards when I deny myself that sin. But what Peter is saying is, no. That's not true. That's not right. When you choose to sin, you are choosing to severely hurt yourself. You're choosing to suffer. Don't believe the lie that your sin is worth it, is what Peter is saying. It's deadly. And so really, the solution that I'm offering you today about overcoming that sinful addiction in your life is to change your mind about sin, about how you're thinking about your sinful behavior. You know, the word repentance means to change your mind. It's the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your mind. The way to overcome that sinful addiction is to change your mind about that sin. You think it's worth it. It's not a big deal. It's not hurting me. Peter's saying, no. It is a big deal. It's waging war against your soul. Every time you sin, you are choosing to severely hurt not other people, but yourself. You're choosing to severely hurt yourself. Now, the problem with this, again, is that it doesn't seem like you're hurting yourself. And so that's why, if you're going to overcome sin, let me just start off with this. If you're going to overcome that sinful addiction, you've got to exercise faith. This is where faith comes into being. You believe in God, but you haven't seen him, okay? You also have to believe that when God says your sin is hurting you, you have to believe him that it's hurting you, even if you don't understand it. Don't rely on your understanding. You have to believe God's word. You have to believe that when God says don't, he really means what? Don't hurt yourself. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. God's not trying to restrict your fun. He's not trying to ruin your life. He's not playing sick games with you. God is out for your best interest. God doesn't need anything from you. He's God. So when God tells you to do something, it's not for his good, it's for your good. And so you're just going to have some faith, even if you're like, well, it just doesn't seem to be really hurting me. It is. That's what God's word says. Your sin is hurting you. You got to believe God's word. Now, the second thing is let's talk just for a moment about what's so bad about sin. Here Peter says, abstain from your sinful desires because they wage war against your soul. So let's ask why. Why should we abstain? What's so bad about sin? Number one, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. In other words, and I'm talking to Christians this morning, not to non-Christians. When you're a Christian and you sin, that sin puts like a wall up between you and God. It separates you from God. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose the intimacy. You lose the closeness of that relationship. How many know what I'm talking about? When you sin against God, you've lost the feeling of closeness. You know what I'm talking about, anybody? You've lost that feeling of intimacy. That's a horrible, horrible feeling. And the best example of this is the story of Adam and Eve, the very first couple, the very first people in the Bible. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were put in paradise in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that they walked with God, or that God walked with them in the garden. They had this close, unbroken, unhindered fellowship with God. It was perfect. But then when they sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit, they were expelled from the garden. Now listen, God didn't leave them. They left God. They left God. And they were out of the garden. Now listen, God was still with them because God is everywhere. And whenever you sin, God is still with you. The Holy Spirit still lives in you as a Christian, still lives with you, never leaves you. But you lose that feeling of intimacy. I've seen this play out in my marriage, or even with my kids, but I'll use my marriage. It's the best example. Whenever I sin against my wife, and there's just, if you're married, you know there's many different ways that you can sin against your spouse. I mean, you could say something mean or do something that hurts their feelings or lie to them, or there's so much, just trample them in some way, be rough with them. There's just so many different ways. Whenever I sin against Lydia, we're sharing the same bed, but we feel like we're miles apart. We're in the same house. We might cross each other in the hallway, in the house. But it feels like we're on two different planets. The distance between us and the wall between us seems so thick. We might be riding in the same car together. But because I've sinned against her, oh man, that fellowship is broken. It's the worst feeling in the world. You were created for this wonderful relationship with God. That's what life is all about, this relationship with Jesus. But when you sin, it separates you from God. Now, you can get it back. You can get it back real quick. But remember that sin separates you from God. Number two, a second reason why sin is so bad is because it steals our happiness. It steals our happiness. This one is so important because you want to be happy. I know that about you. You desperately long to be happy, and I want to be happy too. But here's the thing. Sin is fun, but it doesn't lead to happiness. Sin is fun. It may be fun for the moment. It may feel good for the moment, but it doesn't lead to happiness. There's a difference between fun and happiness. How many know what I'm talking about? There's a difference between fun and happiness. Fun lasts for a moment, but happiness is this ongoing, abiding peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction with life. Sin is fun for a moment, but what I've noticed from personal experience about sin, it's fun for a moment, but after you commit that sin, it steals your happiness. And it leaves you feeling depressed and ashamed and feeling dirty and guilty and estranged from God and even depressed. That's how sin leaves you every single time. Personally, I've never regretted obedience. But every single time I've regretted disobedience. I've never regretted saying no to a sinful addiction, to a sinful habit, and denying myself. I've never said, man, I wish I would have engaged. But I've always regretted engaging and giving in to the sinful addiction. Always. Always looked back and said, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that again. Always. Because sin steals your happiness. Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence is abundant joy. Really where the happiness comes from as a Christian is from that abiding, intimate relationship with Jesus. And when you sin, it separates you from God, and there goes your joy. Sin steals your happiness. Number three, the third reason sin is bad is sin sabotages. It sabotages our relationships. It sabotages our relationships. Here's something to remember about your sinful addiction. It could be that the only reason why your sinful addiction has not hurt you and others is because you've been able to keep it a secret this long. But what would happen if your sinful addiction came out into the open? You know, that's how the devil ruins our lives. The devil convinces us that our sin is not that bad. But then when we least expect it, The devil exposes our sin, and then it crushes us. It ruins us. And it could be that the reason why your sin just doesn't seem to be that bad is because right now you're able to keep it in the dark. I'm reminded of the story of Tullian Chavidian, Billy Graham's grandson. A few years ago, he's probably in his early 40s, not much older than me, but a few years ago, he was hired to be the pastor of one of the most prominent churches in America, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. I know my mom and dad know, if you've heard of Dr. James Kennedy, who died, I think, in 2004, but one of the most wonderful men of God. That was his church, and then that church hired Tullian Chavidian to become the pastor. And you'll have to look up that name. It's a weird spelling name. But he became quickly a best-selling Christian author. He became a highly sought-after Christian speaker. He became a Christian celebrity. I mean, you saw his face all over the place if you were running in those circles. He was speaking at all the pastors' conferences. I mean, he was just the height of success. He was married, had children. Everything was going great for this guy. Turned out, though, he was hiding a marital affair. And when his sin, because listen, at first, you can imagine, at first, while he's having this marital affair, it doesn't seem to be hurting him in any way. He's still a pastor. The church is going great. People are still coming to know Christ. The programs in the church are doing great. His marriage seems to be doing great. His kids are doing great. He's still healthy. You know, it's not like God struck him with leprosy or something when he committed adultery. He's still doing great. He's still selling books. He's still being invited to go speak at these conferences, even though he's got this secret addiction in his life. Everything seems to be going great. And then what does the devil do? Exposes his sin. He got found out, and he lost his job at the church. Of course, now he can't find a job in ministry, as you can imagine. And worse than that, though, he lost his marriage. He lost his marriage. His wife filed for divorce, shamed his kids, broke their hearts. And can you imagine even the Graham family, Billy Graham's family, and all the ripple effects of his sin, all the people in the church that were hurt, all the, even a lot of times when a pastor sins, for example, you got even these new people that are attending the church, and a lot of times they're skeptics and they're just trying out Christianity, and then something like that happens. What happens to them? Oh, man, it's devastating. Devastating. It ruined all of his relationships. Now listen, does God still have a plan for Tullian Chavidian? Absolutely. And God loves him. I know he's even struggled, this pastor has struggled with suicidal thoughts since that's happened. God still has a wonderful plan for him. And as he repents and as he seeks the Lord, God can do something great with his life. He really can. Probably something even better now than before. But man, he sabotaged his relationships because of his sin. Number four, another reason sin is bad is because it sacrifices God's blessings. Sin sacrifices God's blessings. God has an amazing plan for your life, but if you want to walk in that plan, you've got to walk in obedience. You've got to walk in the sweet spot of God's will for your life. I've said this many times before, and this should be self-evident. God doesn't bless sin. God don't bless sin. That's the Cajun way of saying it. God don't bless sin. That's French, kids. God don't bless sin. So we're fooling ourselves and others if we think that we can live in outright sin and continue to engage and hold on to that sinful addiction and still expect God to bless us and our finances and our health and our family and to use us and to answer our prayers. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. We're mocking God when we do that. Let me just read Psalm chapter 1 to you. If you want to turn there with me, if you have your Bible, listen to this, though. If you want to just listen, it might be powerful if you just listen. The very first chapter in Psalms. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. So he's talking about happiness here. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. It's talking about God's word. He is like a tree, the person who's obedient here. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. I love that. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Recently in home group, Sean McDonald told us a story, and I asked his permission if I could share this tragic story about his cousin who was a successful real estate agent in Las Vegas, Nevada. Talk about the life, huh? Successful real estate agent, Las Vegas, Nevada. Happy, living the life, successful, doing great. One evening, he and his girlfriend decide to go to a party and have some drinks, get drunk, and then decide to get in the car and drive home. And on the way home, he lost control of the wheel and veered into the oncoming lane, hit head on with another vehicle, and killed an entire family. Sean was telling me it was a family of four or five, killed an entire family because of one night of sin. He spent the next seven years in prison. He got released, and here this successful real estate agent cannot find a job other than working fast food. Life is destroyed. God had so many blessings in store for this young man, but he sacrificed so much because of sin. He chose to engage in a sinful behavior. Sin sacrifices God's blessings. Listen, whenever you sin, does it sacrifice all of God's blessings? Like when you choose to sin one time, do you lose it all? No. But you need to know that every time you sin, you do sacrifice God's blessings. And that should cause you to mourn. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn, Jesus said. In other words, he's talking about mourn over your sin and the consequences of your sin, and that actually leads you to repentance. You need to know there are serious consequences whenever you choose to sin. So here's the bottom line today. Simple sermon, simple message. The solution to overcoming that sinful addiction is to remember that when you choose to sin, you choose to severely hurt yourself. You do. You choose to severely hurt yourself. You choose to suffer. Choose to sin. Choose to suffer. Sin may seem harmless in the moment, but it's deadly. It's hurting you, even if you can't see how. It's hurting you. Now, here's a few takeaways for you. Here, how do you take this message home with you? What do you do with this? Here's a few suggestions real quick. The first thing that I want to encourage you to do, these are ways that this sermon can help you, okay? If you're in this place dealing with a sinful addiction, the first thing is to memorize this verse, 1 Peter 2:11 that we studied today. If you'll just memorize that verse, and then whenever you get tempted, when you find yourself in the moment of temptation to go back to that sinful addiction, if you have this verse memorized, then what you do is you quote this verse and you pray through this verse continually until the temptation subsides. You need to arm yourself with the truth. And so I encourage you, memorize 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Remind yourself, I'm waging war against myself here if I choose to sin. The second thing you can do is to simply memorize the main idea of this message. Memorize that statement. You can memorize, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Or you can memorize, when you choose to sin, you choose to severely hurt yourself. Just memorize that statement. I asked my kids in home group one time, we were going around, and we asked everybody, if you could put a motto in every home, what would it be? And one or two of the kids said, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Because they've heard me say that so many times. That's a good one. But memorize that and meditate on it, quote it in your mind whenever you get tempted. A third thing you can do, if you're really struggling, if you're really serious about overcoming a sinful addiction, I encourage you to get out a piece of paper and a pencil and make a list of 20 reasons why you should stop that sinful habit. 20 reasons. See if you can come up with 20 reasons why you should give up that sinful addiction. What you need to do is you need to motivate yourself. And then one more thing I encourage you to do before we leave today, I'm going to give you a moment to do this in prayer, is I want to encourage you, if you have a sinful addiction in your life, to make a firm commitment today to give it up. Make a firm commitment today to get in the fight. Some of you, as I said earlier, you may have given up the fight. You may just be living in sin, just tolerating it, just have accepted it as your reality. This is who I am. This is me, and this is my pet sin. And you've just accepted that. I encourage you, get in the fight today and say, I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm going to fight until I give it up, until I have victory in Jesus.